Amen. Thank you, Pastor Brian. We're going to take another Sunday here, as I promised, that we would address the problem of that giant banner appearing in our foyer. We're talking about this new project or this new initiative that we have inaugurated here at Converge Church. Now, what's your story? We know that the truth is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that truly is the story of us all. That's the story of the world. That's the story of God's plan for redeeming mankind. The question that we're asking is, now what's your story? That is, in really simple terms, how does your story intersect with what God is doing with humanity? And so we're talking about that for a couple of weeks here as we launch a little bit of a project. The rumor is that Damar Hamlin might be on the field today at the playoff game. Damar Hamlin, if you're not familiar with what's going on with Damar Hamlin, then you have to be in a cave, I think, because that has just been everywhere in our country over the past couple of weeks. And I want to ask the question this morning, well, just in case, all right, just in case you hadn't heard, Damar Hamlin collapsed in a game not this past Wednesday, it was the previous one, January 2nd, after tackling Cincinnati Bengals wide receiver, and he collapsed and had a cardiac arrest on the field, and the rescue rushed in, and they addressed his needs, and here it is just a couple of weeks later. And when people thought, just maybe I saw someone die on Monday Night Football, they're going to probably see him again today, actually with his team, not playing, but with his team today. How many people saw when that took place on Monday night? Quite a few hands. Just interact with me a little bit. Tell me what you saw. Those of you who saw the thing, what did you see? What did you note? Observe. Tears by big bad football players, right? Yeah. What else? What'd you see? Prayer. Yeah, fantastic. I couldn't help but note, it was just a couple of weeks ago that the Supreme Court was talking about whether a coach in Washington was permitted to exercise his free speech and pray after a football game. Well, no one was talking about a Supreme Court case when this took place. Everybody prayed, right? It was instinctive. In fact, they actually talked about that. The news people talked about it. What else did you see? Two sides coming together. The whole idea of the entertainment of sport football was put aside for a moment. And again, teary-eyed commentators saying football doesn't matter right now. There's something much bigger than that going on here. What else? What'd you note? Yes. Yeah, stopped and prayed on air. There was one reporter who did that. Anybody else? Something that you noticed? It's all good. That end? When I saw that on Monday night, you know, you see people get injured, you see people go down, but John and Rachel were upstairs, and John is a big sports fan like I am and the rest of our family, and I immediately, when I noticed something's really different here, what I noticed immediately after Damar collapsed, I noticed the panicked look on people's faces around him. It wasn't a look of concern. That's way understating it, right? Saw a panicked look. I saw people running to the sidelines. I saw a whole different amount of urgency going on there. And so after, you know, things didn't get wrapped up really quickly, I went upstairs. John and Rachel, you got to come see this. Something really serious just happened in this football game, and we're watching to see how it turns out. Here's why I'm talking about this morning. Your retelling is better if you saw it happen. probably, if you only heard, especially if you only heard about it now, you haven't told anybody else, but if you read about it in the paper the next day, maybe or maybe not passed it on, but almost certainly, if you saw it happen, if you saw this young man, 23, 24 years old, whatever, in the prime of his life, has to be in the top, 1% of health and fitness in the world. Amazing athlete, stand up after making this tackle, and then all of a sudden just go over backwards. And the immediate panic that ensued from that, if you saw it, you probably connected with someone in the immediate days afterwards and said, did you see it? Or if they said it, you said, yeah, I saw it. I saw it. And here's, did you see? Did you note? Did you observe? When we have seen it, when we have witnessed it with our own eyes, we retell the story with much more energy and urgency. Why? Because it affected us. It moved us. It's not just retelling something we've heard about. It's not passing on a story that belongs to someone else. When you saw it, it somehow became yours. You participated. You experienced. And when that happens, it registers in a tremendous way. And you're likely to tell the story with energy and enthusiasm. So you often hear questions couched in these terms. Do you remember where you were when the towers in New York City fell? Do you remember? Yeah, people are nodding. It makes an impact. We could go further. Do you remember when JFK was assassinated? Okay, fewer. Do you remember when Washington crossed the Delaware? Gary Baxter said yes. Oh, boy. Yeah, it's this whole idea, certain things that you, I'm going to use the Bible word now, witnessed. Certain things that you have witnessed personally have such an impact on you that you're likely to retell the story with energy and urgency. Because it's your story. Now, listen, we're starting to see this fade away, but I can't help but go a little different direction with this. Have you seen advertised, maybe you've been to one of these, when they're having a community event because people are gathering together to hear someone speak who was a survivor of the Holocaust? Yes? You know? Why would they do these things? After all, it's in books. Isn't that good enough? Why would they have a survivor come and talk when you can just as well read it in a book and pick it up that way? Why do that instead of just look it up on Wikipedia, get the general idea? Because it's not just as good, is it? It's not just as good. When you read it in a book, when you read it on Wikipedia or however you get just the facts, it doesn't move you. When you hear someone tell the story who is a participant in the history, it moves you. You're brought into the story by their experience. Well, we're introducing this What's Your Story project here at Converge Church. Last week, we talked about what the goal of church life is. It's maturing together toward unity in the faith and in friendship with Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say here, too, just in case last week I didn't come across correctly, sometime I can come across like a stern dad who never sees anything right. I want to congratulate you, Converge Church. I got two things in mind because I forgot. The Spirit led me to say, congratulations for how you sing. I am so thrilled that when we stand up here and we lead, I hear you singing, and I'm glad this congregation is a singing, a participating congregation. Keep up the good work. The second thing is, over 70% of our people are engaged in community groups. And when I said What we need to be is a church that grows and matures into the faith together. Remember the video, climbing over the wall? We're doing it. I'm not here to scold you and say, man, we got to pick this up. No, we're doing it. And I want more, right? We're doing the right thing. Let's continue, and let's continue growing into the faith and into this friendship with Jesus Christ through our partnership with one another. That's the corporate aspect of this new initiative that we're introducing. Today, I want to talk about the personal aspect, that is your story, and why we've titled this the way we have, What's Your Story? Let's start here. We're looking at Acts 1:8 to begin with. That'll be kind of our launching point. Let me just say this. The gospel is most relatable when shared in the context of your personal story. I've chosen the word there, most relatable, fairly carefully, and I want you to take note of it as well. What I mean when I say the gospel is most relatable is that is, number one, easier to share. Secondly, easier to receive. Easier to share and easier to receive. It's important to me to clarify right now that I can't stand dogmatically on that from Scripture. Acts 1:8 doesn't teach that. Acts 1:8, in the authority of Scripture, says those who are followers of Jesus will be witnesses for Jesus. Right? Pretty simple. Those who are followers of Jesus will be witnesses for Jesus. So I'm building on that a little bit, and I can't say that my point is most relatable when shared, has all the authority of Scripture behind it. That said, let me show you how simple sharing the gospel was in the first days of the church. So we read here in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power, and it's Jesus, of course, Jesus talking to his disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my, let's say it together, witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. There's that word, witnesses, but what I want to show you now is how that worked out. Because I think we pack in all kinds of things according to our modern experience of witnessing and evangelism. That might get us in trouble. Let's see what witnessing looked like as the disciples were filled by the Holy Spirit and began to do exactly what Jesus said they would do. So, we've got a few verses here to look at. Let's look, first of all, at Peter's sermon at Pentecost. So, this is immediately when the Holy Spirit is given. Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Peter stands up and says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." See how witness is being used? How uncomplicated, how unadulterated, how simple, how straightforward. This Jesus God raised up, and of this we are. We saw it. We saw it. We cannot deny what our eyes have seen. Again, Peter in Acts chapter 3, here we have an occasion when a lame beggar is healed. And Peter stands up in response to that and gives a message in Solomon's portico. And he says, "But you denied the holy and righteous one, that is Jesus. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." Again, it's not complex. He's not talking about something that's abstract. He's not talking about something that's ethereal and really hard to explain. He's saying, what we're telling you about is what we saw. It's just as simple as that. We experienced it, and now we're telling you. One more. Here's Peter before the Sanhedrin. That's the ruling council of the Jews in chapter 5. What does he say? We are witnesses to these things. We are witnesses. We have seen. So he's retelling, he's recounting what he has seen with energy and urgency. The word that's used here in all of these is a Greek word, martyreo. Sounds like martyr, doesn't it? And sometimes it would be taken all the way to that end. Some died for their testimony. But we need not go all that way. All right? Martureo, in its essence, means to see and attest. It's very simple. To see and then to attest to what has been observed. So I want to point out to you ways that this has worked out, I believe, as we see it in Scripture and church history. There was, number one, the witness of first century Jerusalem. That's what we're just reading in the book of Acts. The witness of those who were actual eyewitnesses of the crucifixion and the resurrection. So this would we would say is a historical witness. It's a historical witness of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So who does that make sense for? That makes sense for an audience of primarily Jews who already held the promise of the Messiah, right? So simple for Peter. He's talking about something he had just experienced. He's talking to a context of people who were looking for a Messiah, and all he's doing is making a handshake. This is the guy, and you killed him. And here's what you need to do in order to restore that relationship. There is a related question for us today. We have not observed, seen with our own eyes, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but there is a historical question that we might ask today, and that is, do you believe the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's a legitimate question when we're talking with friends, neighbors, if the conversation is surrounding. Have you seen the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What do you think about that? What do you make of it? All right, that's number one. Secondly, there is the witness of the apostles in the New Testament preaching and writing. Now, these are people who did see, the apostles saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. That was one of the criterion for being an apostle. But here we're not talking about so much the historical facts. We're talking now about how the Holy Spirit enabled them to make the connection about the significance of those historical facts. So the first one was historical. Here we're talking about significance. Because as the mission expanded to the Gentiles, this good news had to be contextualized for those Gentiles who knew nothing about waiting for a Messiah, right? They had to tell the story in new ways for a new group of people. They had to fill in the spaces. And so we have the writings of the New Testament written by apostles, and they're making that connection. Again, I believe that there's a related question for our day. We could say something along these lines. How do you explain the history of Christianity? If Jesus died on the cross and was not resurrected, how do you explain the fact that it has changed this globe? It has changed the course of history. And if he was just another guy who died on a cross like hundreds of others, how do you explain the significance of what has taken place? Let me give you one more. So that's historical significance. And then I want to talk to you about modern day disciples. That's you and me. That's you and me. We're not people who have seen Jesus die and get raised. We're not people who are the apostles who, under the Holy Spirit's guidance, are enabled to make that connection in a God-ordained, authoritative way, right? But we are modern-day disciples following Jesus. And here I think our goal is to communicate the existential relevance. You know what I'm getting at? I'm talking about why it's important to you, living in our century, so far distant from the actual experience of those first apostles. Right? Why is it still significant, and not just in a global way? Why is it significant to me, and why should it be significant to you, friend, that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God and that he died and rose again to prove it? Why should that? So we're communicating when we communicate our own witness that 2,000 years later, the historical resurrection is still relevant. it's still relevant on an individual level. So a related question for today, can you relate to my experience with the gospel? Here's the essence of what I want to get through. This is that whole idea, if you have seen it, then you communicate it with energy and enthusiasm. When you have experienced, so now you're making a bridge to the historical facts of the gospel by saying, let me tell you the difference Jesus has made in my life. And you're helping another person see the significance that you have seen. Now listen, they're all important. They're all important. It's not that we have moved on and left behind the historical death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not by any means. But I'm thinking that sometimes we get so caught up in trying to figure out, well, could I prove Jesus rose from the dead? I ain't going to share my faith until I'm absolutely convinced I could win any argument. And if we do that, we get all locked up and we probably aren't going to share the gospel in any sort of a way that moves anyone. What the world needs to hear today is that you are a witness to the truth of the gospel. You are a witness to the truth of the gospel. Why stories? Why is your story so important? I was looking at some information, doing a little bit of study about why stories are important. And I stumbled across a website that was trying to train students in how to start a liberal political movement on their college campus. All right? So it was training. How should we start? How do we get people involved and get people clamoring for change and make things happen? And I was really fascinated by how that process worked. They said, you probably have a whole page of bullet points of things that you think ought to happen according to our political agenda. Set them aside. That will never move anyone. And what the advice was this, they encouraged people to tap into the things that originally moved them. Don't share the list with anybody. Nobody cares about a list. What was it that got you so upset, so sad, so hopeful that it motivated you to action? I thought, you know what? There's something to that. That is the kind of thing that people respond to, not our whole theology, if you will. So I did a little bit more research, of course. Here, this is a public narrative worksheet from Harvard University, so you know it's true. Anyway, stories are how we learn to make choices. Stories are how we learn to access the moral and emotional resources we need to face the uncertain, the unknown, and the unexpected mindfully. Because stories speak the language of emotion, the language of the heart, they teach us not only how we ought to act, but can inspire us with the courage to act. And because the sources of emotion on which they draw are in our values, our stories can help us translate our values into action. A plot begins when a protagonist moving toward a desired goal runs into an unexpected event, creating a crisis that engages our curiosity, choices he or she makes in response, and an outcome. Our ability to empathetically identify with a protagonist allows us to enter into the story, feel what he or she feels, see things through his or her eyes. The moral revealed through the resolution brings understanding of the head and the heart. Stories teach us how to access moral resources to face difficult choices, unfamiliar situations, and uncertain outcomes. By telling personal stories of challenge we have faced, choices we have made, and what we learn from the outcomes, we become more mindful of our own moral resources and at the same time, share our wisdom so as to inspire others. You're waiting for this. It's the bottom line. Because stories enable us to communicate our values, not as abstract principles, but as lived experience, they have the power to move others. Because stories enable us to communicate our values not as abstract principles, but as lived experience, they have the power to move others. Now, isn't one of the reasons why we shy away from sharing the gospel is that we can't find a way to share abstract truth? You're looking for the opportunity in a conversation to share Jesus, but what you're trying to connect with is something like the Romans Road. And so in any evangelism class, it always comes up, how do I insert the Romans Road into a conversation about football playoffs? Well, you probably don't. You just can't get there. Romans doesn't come up. And so you're quiet. What I think we learn from that simplest idea of witness is that what we're called to do is to tell our story and use it as a bridge, depending upon the interest of the listener. Tell your story of interaction with Jesus Christ. Begin with where you began, and then test interest of the people around you. Now, a lot of you are saying, well, I don't have a good conversion story, right? I was saved personally when I was nearly dropped by my mother, and I thought, as an infant, and thought, what if I died tonight? You know, I was saved so young, you know, I don't have a great conversion story. Well, maybe your conversion story isn't where you start. Have you thought of that? Okay, you're going to tell your personal story of what you have witnessed about the goodness and the grace of Jesus Christ. But maybe you don't start at conversion. You start at the moment that has moved you the most. So, next slide there. I was headed to hell, now I'm going to glory is only one chapter in your faith story. And maybe that's not where you start. John 4:39, story of the Samaritan woman. You'll remember it very well. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him, that is Jesus, because of the woman's testimony. Testimony, there it is, the witness, her testimony. Now, what was the woman's testimony? Many Samaritans believed in him, they believed in Jesus, so she must have given the Romans road. No, she didn't give the Romans road. Was it anything to do with Jesus died and rose again? Of course not. He was sitting there at the well. Hadn't happened yet. Is it that Jesus was the Messiah? No, that's not what the story tells us, she said. Is it that Jesus is about knows all about true worship? They had that conversation. That's not what she told them. What did she tell them? He told me all that I ever did. That was her experience with Jesus. She went back to the village and she said, guy just told me everything I ever did. And that was the bridge to the bigger message about a relationship with the Messiah. It wasn't the end. That's not good enough, but it was the bridge. He told me everything I ever did. You see, your faith is more than the bridge to life. You familiar with the bridge to life illustration? It's a fabulous illustration. It talks about how there's this enormous gulf fixed between people and God because of sin, and we can't possibly be reunited with God without His intervention. It's a beautiful story and a wonderful way to share how a person can be saved. But here's the deal. Your faith is much more than that. And too often, if we start right here with the bridge illustration, what we give is a sterile explanation of what happens at conversion. It's the Wikipedia version of how to get saved. And I'm delighted that it's written down. I love it as a tool. I'm not saying it's bad in any sort of a way, but it has a hard time with connecting with anybody unless they're very, very ready to know the answer, right? So your faith, think about it. What is the most cherished moment of your experience of God's blessing? It may be conversion, you know? Bless God, it may be you might have gotten saved later in life and it's the most marvelous moment of transformation and you can't stop telling the story. But there may be other things. Your faith includes the belief that God has spoken in the Bible. That's what the first edition of Now What's Your Story, some of you have seen it. That's the very first one out there. It could be the greatest of these is love. You might have been struck by 1 Corinthians 13 before you ever believed it was God's word. And the power of the definition of love drew you to Jesus. Your story of faith is a conviction that worship is God's due and important for maintaining sanity. Your story might be, I can't wait to get to worship on Sunday because my mind is so cluttered and so crazy, I can't discover my purpose, there's no meaning to life, but when I worship, I realize I'm doing what I was created to be doing. That could be your paramount story. It might be the power that you've experienced to escape a crippling addiction. That might be your lead. That might be, I saw Jesus. Get what I'm saying? That might be your witness, and it's the lead-in of how your story intersects with God's story to redeem mankind. 1 Peter 2:9. Just to remind you, you're a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Your experience of faith is broad, it's diverse, it's enormous. Where is it that you identify with it the most? That's probably your witness. Another reason that we don't see opportunity to share our faith is that we're looking for this one theme. How do I receive forgiveness for sins? How do I escape hell and go to heaven? But there are these other themes that might open the door. Because it's what has touched you. Open the door to sharing of the gospel. So here's the bottom line, if you will. Before you share the faith, share yours. Before you share the faith, share your personal experience. Share what you have witnessed. Your story is a bridge to the story. Your story includes all of your experience with God, not just your conversion. Harvard professor Marshall Ganz, he preaches the power of personal story in the political and social arenas. All right? He pushes it in the arenas of where he tries to motivate people to action. I've adapted his message because it's so fitting for our goals. So this is an adaptation of Marshall Ganz. The power in your personal story of faith is to reveal key moments of illumination that point to Jesus Christ as the answer. Your most powerful testimony is to connect with where you have experienced Jesus as the answer. We all have stories of pain, or we wouldn't know our lives need transformation. We all have stories of hope, or we wouldn't believe Jesus could elevate those lives. Tap into those stories of pain and hope in your life, how they connect with God, and you will have a powerful witness. All right, the What's Your Story project. Let me try to outline it once again. And I'm just going to read this first part. This is what you'll see on the website. If you go to our website, convergechurchomaha.org, and you'll find under the blog section the What's Your Story Project. The goal of the What's Your Story Project is to facilitate relationally enhanced discipleship for spiritual transformation. Now you see why I'm reading it. What it is, instead of saying, passing out in the foyer, here's our discipleship book. Go read this. There's homework. And when you've completed it, get back with me. That's individual text-based discipleship, right? We're trying to encourage what we do at Converge Church, which is conversation in a word. We're trying to build one another up through not just what happens from the pulpit, but what we do together. So our community group idea, our interaction. So this is discipleship in a relationally enhanced way. Its function at Converge is to create a discipleship culture through shared experience and conversation. Our desire is that all attenders will experience a pathway of intentional spiritual growth as well as the incidental growth that happens just through regular attendance. All right? So here we go. I'll just try to outline exactly how this is designed to work. Participants, I hope you'll consider taking advantage of this. Participants have the opportunity to join at various levels of commitment. All right? So it's going to come out, and you can touch base with it at different levels. The content, first of all. The content. I'm not going to dwell on this because we talked about it last week. 30 core competencies. Think core Christian fitness, as the banner says out there. 30 things that we want to revisit over and over again because they're just right at the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Each installment that comes out as this blog, as the text that it gets sent out, starts out with a conversation parable. It continues with the story of us all. This is the summary of this truth that is being communicated, all right? There is one important scripture that relates to that core truth. And then there's let's talk questions. And these aren't intended to be answered like every single one after another. They're just prime the pump. Help you start thinking about what this conversation has to do with, all right? So there's these let's talk questions. And then finally, the what's your story? Here's how you can use this, interact with this process. So we'll just skip that. You'll see how this works out here in the delivery. Here's what happens. Roughly every week, we'll see how this turns out, there will be a blog entry on our website. All right? There'll be a blog entry that will come out fresh. Then on Wednesday, you get that regular this week email in your inbox. I hope you do. If you don't, sign up for that. And there will be a link in there that will take you to the blog if you want to read it completely. But for those of you who aren't quite up to that yet, it's okay. We're going to put in there the core truth. So even if you just read the email, you're going to see, oh, this is the core truth. That's the core Christian fitness that I should be aware of. But if you click the link, you'll go farther. You'll get to read the conversation parable and all of that part. So you'll link to the blog, you'll go there, and then Sunday we'll try to make reference to it regularly. So just a reminder, oh yeah, our core Christian truth this morning has to do with God's Word. All right? How can you respond to that? I'm ready to wrap it up here, but I want you to see that there's a number of things that you can do. You could simply get the email this week and just note, all right, yeah, there's the what's your story dealy. I know what that's about. You could read the blog. You could jump from there and get into the blog. You could read it in its entirety, and then you could go down to the bottom in the commentary section. Hope this piques your curiosity. The first one went up this week, and already there's about 7 or more comments from our people where they're interacting with that content. They're telling their personal story. And so I would encourage you to go there and begin to read those. You might take it even a step further than writing your own, and I got to say this. All right. the worst thing that could happen is you got up there on that and you read some of those comments and you go, wow, those are really good stories and they really write well. I would never do that. Please don't. Some will be really good at communicating. Others will struggle. That's not the point. That's not what we're evaluating. That's not what we're doing. We're just sharing, right? So don't let that be an obstacle, trying to some sort of performance trap, okay? Just join the conversation. Just say something, all right? So you might get on the blog and actually write a comment to encourage other people. It can be a story of success or failure. You can get on there and say, I really struggle with this. Fair game, all right? You might take it a step further than that. You might start collecting these, because if you write comments about your personal experience with 30 core competencies of the Christian faith, by the time you get done, you have a legacy to pass on. You could hand this to your kid and say, in the year 2023, this is where I was at in my Christian faith on 30 core issues. And you could express your faith in a legacy sort of way. So journal it, just collecting the things that you're writing already. And then if you want to take it even a step further, how about this? The same content is going to be posted to our Facebook. All right, so if you are signed up and you get the regular Facebook posts from Converge Church, you could you tell me if I'm not using the right words. I was being confronted and laughed at by one particular elder at our church. I won't name his name, even if he is my son. Talking about, well, is that blog going to ping us when it comes up? And I'm looking at him like, what do you mean ping you? I'm going to ping you if you keep bringing up these. All right, I don't know all this stuff, but if you take that Facebook entry and repost it with your comments, what are you doing? You are witnessing to all of your friends about the 30 core essential issues of the Christian life. You want to take it a step further? Post it on your Facebook site and tell your friends what you have witnessed. All right? That's what this whole thing is about. I hope you can see that it's designed for the whole church to move through, but you can interact with it at a level that is comfortable for you, how the Spirit is leading you to interact with it, okay? How involved you want to get. Let's be people who are very aware of what we have witnessed. Not just knowing the truth in an academic way, but very aware of what we have witnessed about the grace of God in Christ Jesus. When we have really touched on that sensitive nerve in our own experience, what brings us the most joy, then I do believe we will share with energy and urgency because we have seen Jesus. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the testimony of those early apostles. I thank you for the very real experience that we have had with Jesus Christ. And when we share our own personal story, we're not making claims, truth claims to people. I think they'll know that it's our story. But I pray that as we get comfortable and very familiar sharing our story, that doors will open up because your Holy Spirit is convicting people, and that we'll have the opportunity to tell the greater story, how our story fits into a narrative in which God redeems people and saves them for an eternal destiny with you. Heavenly Father, what a joy, what a privilege if you would involve us in that mission. And so we offer and yield ourselves to it in Jesus' name.